2 Kings chapter 7. We're going to begin at verse 1. Hear God's word. But Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." Then the captain on whose hand the king leaned said to the man of God, "If the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" But he said, "You shall not see it with your own, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it." Now there were four men who were lepers at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, 'Let us enter the city,' the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. So now come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses, the sound of a great army. So that they said to one another, "Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us." So they fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was, and fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent and ate and drank, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried off things from it and went and hid them. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household." So they came and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no one to be seen or heard there, nothing but the horses tied and the donkeys tied and the tents as they were." Then the gatekeepers called out, and it was told within the king's household. And the king rose in the night and said to his servants, "I will tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the open country, thinking, when they come out of the city, we shall take them alive and get into the city." And one of his servants said, "Let some men take five of the remaining horses, seeing that those who are left here will fare like the whole multitude of Israel who have already perished. Let us send and see." So they took two horsemen, and the king sent them after the army of the Syrians, saying, "Go and see." So they went after them as far as the Jordan, and behold, all the way was littered with garments and equipment that the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king, and the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the captain on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate, and the people trampled him in the gate so that he died, as the man of God said when the king came down to him. For when the man of God had said to the king, "Two seahs of barley shall be sold for a shekel, and a seah of flour, fine flour for a shekel about this time tomorrow in the gate of Samaria," the captain had answered the man of God, "If the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, how could such a thing be?" And he said, "You shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat it." And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. This is the word of the living God. People of God, we return to this passage in 2 Kings chapter 7, where we find what happens to be great tidings, good tidings of great joy. that are given to the people of God who are now surrounded by the Syrians and going through a famine. That's the history of what happens as this passage opens. Remember the setting, the siege of Samaria. Ben-Hadad surrounded them with an entire army. You look outside of the city and the city is completely surrounded. And because of that fact, a famine had occurred. A famine so severe that it had devastating effects that took place in the city. And it is impossible not to perceive the intention of showing the description of this siege, how the threats in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 against the transgressions of the covenant were not fulfilled. Remember, we read those passages in Deuteronomy 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28 told the people of Israel that they would find themselves when they transgressed the covenant in a place where they would actually be eating their own children. And that's exactly what happens. If you go back into the sixth chapter, you will read that is what happened. Those threats came true. The famine had hardly, such as had hardly ever been experienced before, was a famine that took them to a place where they were only able to survive by eating their own children. And the king and the people were not doing what they should have been doing, turning to God, because they had abandoned him, but they were looking for their own resources. Remember the women who were in chapter 6 coming to the king and telling them about eating their own children. Look back with me at 2 Kings 6 at verse 28. The king asked the woman, "What is your trouble?" She answered him, "This woman said to me, 'Give me your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And on the next day I said, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." It goes on from there to say that when the king heard that, what did he do? He rent his clothes. He was mourning the consequences of sin. I'm not so sure it was mourning the consequences of sin, but the situation that he was in. And even in this terrible situation, the king doesn't turn to the Lord. Does the king say, "What will the Lord do?" No, he says, "This guy, Elisha, who said all of these things that would happen to us and all of the problems that we would face, I'm going to see him die." And the rest of chapter 6 tells us about how the king sent messengers to Elisha, and they were going to take him out. They were going to kill him. The king didn't respect the judgment of God. The king didn't respect the covenant of God. The king didn't respect God. In this setting, the king rejected the word of the Lord. He rejected that which came through the prophet, and the prophet who even came to him with a promise of abundant blessing was ignored by the king. And we saw that as we looked at chapter 6, how the king and his officials scoffed in unbelief, disdaining the promise, suggesting, as this commander said, even if God would open the windows of heaven, there would be no relief. Well, God did open the windows of heaven with his blessing, and he poured that blessing out on his people in spite of the unbelief, in spite of the unbelief of the king and the people. God delivered his people by a mighty act of grace. And that's what chapter 7 is all about. Glad tidings to the battle-weary Israelites of Samaria. God announced glad tidings to them in the midst of this hardship that they were going through, of great famine, a time of not only a great famine, but a time in which they had to do dastardly things, eating their own children. But as this passage opens, particularly at verse 5, we see things happen because God was going to bring good tidings to them. And it starts early in the morning. Verse 5 tells us it's daybreak. Daylight crept slowly in, but there was no sign of relief yet. I would imagine if you got up early and you looked out and you saw the same thing, you would wonder, where is this going to end? They didn't know where their freedom was going to come from. They didn't know what God was going to do, although they had the promise that God would provide for them, according to the word of the prophet, tomorrow at this time, a sea of fine flour will be sold for a shekel, two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. But that hadn't happened yet. But now in the morning, God chooses his way of salvation, and he chooses his own agents to bring the message of his deliverance. And note with me whom he chooses. He starts with four men who were lepers, who were at the entrance of the gate. He didn't choose the elders. He didn't even choose Elisha to send Elisha in. He had Elisha tell them that God was going to do this, but it's the lepers that God uses to bring the message of his deliverance. God chose them in his sovereignty. He chose them because he wanted to glorify his name, and he does so with lepers who are banished by the law. The book of Leviticus tells us that lepers are supposed to do what? Live outside of the city. They would be unlikely instruments of salvation. They were unconscious themselves of their work as the tools in the hand of God, but they become the instruments of deliverance, once again showing that God chooses what? The weak things of the world to confound the mighty. God chooses that which we think is failure to demonstrate his success. Who would have chosen four thieving lepers? Who would choose lepers indeed? In fact, get them out of here was the way to go. It's a kind of an interesting sidelight when you think of the fact that these men were lepers. And if it's striking to observe the inconsistency of the perverse human nature with respect to religious matters. Remember, in the religion of Israel, a leper was one who was cast out. And though these idolaters were devoid of any respect for the Lord, and Jehoram the king and his officers were doing one thing that the word of God said, they were punctilious in carrying out the requirements of the ceremonial law with regards to what? The exclusion of the lepers from the city. But God chose what they didn't want to have in the city, these lepers, and he chose these ceremonially unclean lepers to come out and to be his instrument of salvation with the message of God's grace. Sticklers for religious details to a degree, but they were not sticklers to the whole truth of God. Sometimes that could be true of us. It's so often the case that we are sticklers for things, for the particular form of baptism, for the use of forms, but we're not sticklers for loving one another. And when we're not loving one another, we're mocking God, we're hating God, because God has called us to love one another. We can be sticklers for some forms, sticklers for certain truths. We can say we are conservative, but in our conservative mode, are we obedient to the word of God? Do we love one another as God has commanded us? Often we fail, and we are much like King Jehoram in that way. But God moves in a mysterious way to perform his wonders. He brings lepers to be his agents. And instead of being paralyzed by this, the king and the people of Samaria are move to cast themselves on the mercy of the enemy. They didn't have an invitation from the Syrians, but they have an invitation from the Lord who says in another place, if any man thirst, let him come to me. They should have come to him, but they didn't. But the lepers saw the situation, and they saw it very clearly. Notice how they say, if we stay here, we may die. If we go to the Syrians, we may die. But let's do something. And they did something. They went and they found out that God had been mightily at work. His mighty delivering power took place. Notice God did it. Verse 6 tells us God made the Syrians hear the sound of a great army. And in their minds they say, oh, the king of Israel has hired the king of the Hittites and the king of Egypt to come up against us. In other words, we're doomed. They'd been surrounding the city, but they figured, well, somehow the king might have got a messenger out, and he's got another army coming, and this army is going to surround us. And this army, they heard a great army. God made them hear the noise of chariots and horses. Wonder if they were angelic ones. We don't know. But the Syrian army was made to believe that a formidable army had come, and they only had one alternative, and that was simply this: flee. They flee. And notice they left everything behind. They left behind horses. Now, why would you leave your car at home? They left their donkeys. Why would you leave? You can even ride a donkey. But they left everything. They dropped their non-essentials along the road. The road is littered with all of the things that they had. And they left in flight. They took off. Because as the scripture says, the wicked flee when no one pursues. The Lord caused them to hear a mighty army, his army, and they fled. And God used the plans of Ben-Hadad to defeat him and to deliver Israel. And he delivered them by supplying a large amount of food and clothing to the people of Israel. And he provided it by giving it to them from the Syrians. And when the Syrians flee, the lepers found a deserted camp. They were moved by God to enter that camp. They go in, they find everything, and they were thieves as well. What did they do? They went and they took things and they hid those things. There was no inclination in the minds of these lepers to give thanks to God who had given this. There's no inclination in the minds of the lepers to give thanks to God for his grace and his love, preserving them and enabling them. No bowing before the majesty of God who delivers, no thanksgiving to God for his mighty provision, no repentance on their part, but their greed got a hold of them, and they did not turn their hearts to the Lord. They lined their pockets, showed concern for whom? For themselves. For themselves first, not for the Lord's people, and not for others. But the Lord moved those lepers to bring that divine news to Samaria. Their conscience was stirred by God to fear these things, and they went and told the king. And the king received the glad tidings. That is really news that's too good to be true. And he kind of acts that way. He says, well, this is, he's kind of a skeptic at first. He's unbelieving. He suspects a trap. They're out there somewhere, and they're going to capture us when we leave the city. He, in unbelief, cannot explain away the wondrous works of God. It's the same king as before. He had not learned from events that had taken place prior. He had not learned to listen to the word of the Lord that came through the prophet Elisha. He did not rest upon the promises of God. He was living in unbelief. But God's purposes were not obstructed by the unbelief of the king, God provided a complete and a thorough, lasting relief for the people of God. He kept his promise, and he works always according to his promise. Why? Because God is always, always faithful. The word of the Lord comes to pass. The nobleman who doubted that God could do what he promised is trampled to death, as was predicted. He is judged for his unbelief. But God delivers his chosen people, because one day even the Lord Jesus Christ will come, and he will bring a complete deliverance, a complete redemption from sin and from unbelief to those who trust in him. We might suggest that we are not like King Jehoram. No, we're better than that. Let's not be too hasty. The glad tidings of the gospel have come to us, and we, like the king, cannot say that we are unbelievers, but we ought to listen to the question that Alexander McLaren stated when he suggested this. Our hearts should consider it. What is the use of saying that you are Christian people if in your very religion you are practicing the very sins that Jesus Christ has come to destroy? We might say we're not like the king, but in so many cases we are, if we are doing that which God has commanded us not to do. Jesus came to make us his followers, to be obedient to his word. We need to be transformed by his word and by his power, and we need to put away from ourselves the pattern that is set before us in his death. We must follow the word of the Lord. How can anyone pretend that he takes Jesus Christ for his example and for his Savior if he doesn't pattern his life after the Lord Jesus Christ? If he does not regard his brothers and sisters in Christ as God regards us all? Think of your obligation in the light of the cross until you can say, who am I? Am I the least of all the saints to whom grace has been given? We ought to say that. And all unbelief ought to be shed from us. All faith should be looking to the Lord, not to an outer shell of religiousness. That should be put away. But we should, in firm reliance upon the word of God, know that the promises of God never fail. The king did not know that. The people of Israel did not know that. Elisha knew that. And all of God's people know that. And all of God's people know that for Christ's sake, who has bought us with his own blood, his word cannot fail. So the message is always to rest in the word of God. We must have a firm reliance upon the word of the Lord and the Lord of the word. May God give us that by his grace and for his glory. Amen.